Open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, please, chapter 19. Today is Palm Sunday, the day that we remember the entry, the triumphal entry, perhaps you've heard it called, of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. In a few short days from there, he would be crucified, laid in a tomb, and then, 7 days from today, resurrected. So today, Palm Sunday, we're going to be in that section of Scripture in Luke, going through this account. As I was studying for this and meditating upon it, three things struck me. And those are the things we're going to talk about, I want to share with you this morning. First of all, it's that God's love is unstoppable. His love is unstoppable. His will is unstoppable. And God's word is unstoppable. And we'll see that here as we study. The neat thing about having the opportunity to do this and to share is that I get to kind of meditate on the scriptures like this throughout the week. And the beautiful thing about that is when you have the Word of God on your mind and on your heart, then you begin to see the Word of God play out in everyday life. For instance, yesterday was kind of a hectic day. Not only, of course, I taught last night's service, but it was also a big baseball day for us. We're a Little League family. We got two boys of the four that are in Little League and two different teams. And so, of course, I'm helping to coach on two different teams. And so we had two games yesterday. Well, it was at one of my son's games. I was getting to act as a third base coach. Now, a third base coach, he's the guy who stands just outside of third base, just in foul territory, and just kind of helps the runners along. Tells them what to do, where to go, gives them a couple signals. Hey, it's safe to do this. It's not safe to do that. Stay here. Go home. You know, those sorts of things. That's my job. It's a lot of fun. I get a front row seat to the game. My son is, he's playing this year, and he's a little bit undersized. A little bit underaged for his division. He's a little bit like David in this League of Goliaths, right? And so it's been fun for him, though. It's been a good opportunity, because he is a good ball player, but it's been a good opportunity for him to be stretched, right? For he has to play up, if you know what I'm talking about. Well, yesterday's game was no exception. He gets up to bat. He manages to make it to first base. He manages to make it all the way around to third base. And so, hey, Bump Knuckles, good job, buddy. Now listen to me. Listen carefully. I don't want you to go. I want you to hang out. Be patient. Why? Because the other team's catcher drove to the park, kissed his wife in the parking lot, shaved in the dugout before the game. The kid was massive. Just huge. Like, how does this kid who forged his birth certificate to get him into Little League? He's just huge, just big, big kid. And so I'm thinking, I am not sending my child into the jaws of the behemoth, right? So I'm telling him, hey, just hang back, okay? I want you to lead and practice your lead off and those sorts of things, but I'm not going to send you home. Okay, and so he's practicing his leadoff. And what that is that's when the runner kind of sneaks away from the base, little by little, you know? And it just, what it does is it makes the other team, makes the pitcher really anxious and nervous, because now he's looking over and it's super distracting to him, and it's just a beautiful thing. So here's my son, and he's leading, but I'm telling him, I'm just kind of like, hey, it's cool. Okay, get back now, get back. Okay, hey, that's good. Hey, Kim, come back. I'm trying to save his life, right? All of a sudden, bad throw. That happens, wild throw in baseball. Ball goes rolling, skidding across the dirt, and my son takes off for home. He's going to steal home on this bad throw, and I'm just, you know, what do? I can't get him back. If only I could save him. God rest his soul. The infielders, they grab the ball. They rocket it back to the catcher. The catcher gets it. He goes to apply the tag just as my son slides between his legs into home plate, scores a run. His will, his passion to score was unstoppable. He was not going to be denied. And as I saw that, I thought, Lord, this speaks to me in so many ways about your will, even against seemingly insurmountable odds. Lord, how many times have I seen Goliath fall? Because your will is unstoppable. I wish that I could say that my son's will was unstoppable as perfectly as the Lord's is, but the truth is, later on, his cockiness would get him into a pickle. Literally, if you know baseball, you know what a pickle is. Didn't work out well for him. This morning, though, we're going to look at the unstoppable will of God, the unstoppable love of God, and the unstoppable word of God. If you're able, would you please stand? We're going to be reading Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 35 through the end of the chapter. And it says, then they, that's the disciples, brought him, that is a donkey, to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we open up your word, you would open up our hearts, Lord, and that you would have, Lord, your word impact us, change us, Lord, and teach us, grow us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we begin, I do want to call to your attention, there's an ink pen in the seat in front of you. I want to encourage you, take it out and write in your Bible. Underline things, circle things, make some notes. I have found personally that if I study the Word of God in such a way that I'm making marks in my Bible, I find that the Bible makes a mark on me. I want to encourage you guys, when you open your Word, bring something there to take some notes. Verse 35. Then they, the disciples, brought him, a donkey, to Jesus. Stop right there. This is big. This is very meaningful to me. This one little sentence, I know it seems like we're going to crawl through this thing this morning. Don't worry, I've got new glasses so I can see the clock in the back. I won't keep you too much longer. They brought the donkey to Jesus. Now, the way this plays out, Jesus, as he's preparing to enter the city, tells his disciples, hey, I want you to go into this town, and in this town you're going to find a donkey tied to a post, untie it and bring it to me, and if anyone says anything, just tell them the Lord has need of it. And so they did that. They obeyed. And nowhere in the scriptures, in the gospels, does it say that any of the disciples questioned him on this, which to me is a little bit profound. Because if I told you to go to Albertsons and pick out a blue Ford pickup and bring it back to me, and if anyone stops you, just tell them, oh, the Lord has need of it, you would have some questions. You would have some concerns, and you would voice those things. How is this possible? Why would I do that? I'm going to get arrested. Don't you know that's theft, right? They don't do that. They simply obey. And when the people ask him, what are you doing with my donkey? They said, well, the Lord has need of it. And that's the end of the conversation. And they bring this donkey back to Jesus. And this is the point that touches me. If you've ever had any experience with a donkey, especially a young one, you might know that they have sort of a reputation for being stubborn, for being contrary. Where you want to go, they don't want to go. Where you try to lead them, they don't want to follow. And they make a lot of noise, and they kick a lot, and they make a tantrum. And many times in my life, people have called me a donkey. Probably more times than I care to know. I've been called a jack you know what. But I am so thankful, ever thankful, that in spite of my stubbornness, my tendency to be contrary, in spite of the way that I kick and make noise, somebody still was faithful to lead me to Jesus. Who is the donkey in your life? Who is that person that is just so stubborn, that just talks noise, that kicks against everything? Who is that person that argues, that is contrary to you, that you are supposed to be leading to Jesus? Who's your donkey? I guarantee you, you were and sometimes are still a jack. And so am I. I just don't like to think about it. They led him to Jesus. And Jesus didn't just receive the donkey, bless it, and then send it on its way. No, Jesus took this donkey and used it for his glory. And that's difficult sometimes for a Christian, especially if you've been in church for any length of time and you've seen someone serving and you've said, don't you know what that person's like? Don't you know what that person does? Don't you know the way that the things that this person says? Don't you know the way that person just kicks and is contrary? And how could you use that person? You and I are that person. Don't you understand? There's a donkey in your life that Jesus wants to use. Lead them to Jesus. The second sentence in verse 35 says, and then they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Okay, here's what's going on. This now is the beginning of the triumphal entry. This was something very common in this culture, in this day and age in history. And it's even something that we practice today. For instance, every time a team wins a Super Bowl or a World Series or, you know, NBA championship or, I don't know, the finger thumb wrestling tournament or whatever, what happens? The city throws a what? A parade. That's right. And out comes the confetti and out comes the music, and there's performers and there's dancers and there's floats and there's a great big trailer and there's players being paraded through the city and people are waving and kids are shouting and there's autographs and candy, and it's just a great time to celebrate the victorious. In this day and age in history, this parade happened one of two times. It happened in a city that was recently conquered. If this city's area, if the land around it had been conquered, then what would happen? You might be in this town in the market doing some business, and suddenly you begin to hear the rumble of soldiers, hundreds, perhaps thousands of soldiers, marching in unison on the road through the gates into your city. It is intimidating. It is imposing. Soldiers armed to the tooth, marching in unison, step after step after step into your city. People get out of the way. Children run away. Animals get out of the way. Everyone clears to make way for this army. And behind the army, or sometimes in front, would be the standard bearers, the banner bearers, the color guard, if you will. And they might be on horseback, but they're holding the posts, the stakes, the standards, the big wooden stick with the cross at the top to hold the banners, to tell everyone who this is, where they're from, or who they represent. And so you would see the army and you would be intimidated, and then you would see who's coming and what name, symbol, or sign that they're coming. And then behind them would be the conqueror, the king. And he would be perhaps sitting on a throne, carried by prisoners, by your own soldiers who were defeated. And now they're shackled and chained, and now they've been forced to carry the king. Or perhaps the king would be riding in a very large, beautiful chariot, being driven by a servant and a team of horses. Or perhaps the king would be riding upon an incredible white stallion, fully armed, in beautiful, clean armor, gleaming in the sunlight, riding into the city with his army in front of him and an army behind him. This was intimidating. You would know your rule in your city is over. There is a new king in town. And here is Jesus and his disciples ready to make their victorious, triumphal entry, and everything is wrong. At least in my eyes. Because this is not the way to throw a parade. Okay, first of all, Jesus doesn't have a crown. And there's no army. There's just a bunch of disciples, some dirty fishermen, some blue-collar cubicle workers. And they look like they've been camping in the desert for 3 years. They're dirty. They're poor. There's no valiant white stallion. There's a scrawny little donkey. There's no red carpet before them. There's old jackets and someone's old hoodie and just clothes lying on the ground. There's not even a saddle or a proper blanket on that donkey. It's just somebody else's shirt for Jesus to sit on. The other gospels would tell us that there was no confetti. Instead, what they did is they took palm branches and they started ripping palm branches off the trees and laying them down. Hence Palm Sunday. This was all to celebrate this incredible event. But in my heart, in my mind, I think this is all wrong. This is the most redneck, hillbilly, podunk parade I've ever seen in my life. Where's the music? Where's the red carpets? Where's the balloons? Where's the confetti? Where's the big floats? Jesus, where is your nice horse? And this speaks to me because this is so imperfect, and yet, this is the perfect will of God. And I get sometimes held up, I get stuck in my quest for perfection. I've been dealing with that a lot personally, and I heard this quote, and it's just kind of rocked my world recently. It says that perfectionism is a poison that disguises itself as a vitamin. Right? You think, man, if this could only be perfect, then that would be a great thing. But the truth is that my quest for perfection causes me to bring difficulty into the relationships of those people around me because they're not doing it right. And it brings difficulty in my own heart, in my own life, because for some reason, I just can't seem to get this time. And so what I thought was supposed to be a good thing, that this thing is perfect now, has really soured my relationships with those around me. It's caused me a lot of anxiety and stress because I just can't get it right. And this thing called perfection, I've been searching for and seeking, it just hasn't happened. It's become like a poison to me. I begin to get consumed by this. And I can't focus or get on anything else because I'm so busy trying to perfect this thing. And yet here's Jesus saying, my triumphal entry is anything but perfect. And yet, that is the perfect will of God. It's unstoppable. It doesn't matter that there's no money. It doesn't matter that there's, you know, no grand army. None of those things matter. And that speaks to me because it's so easy for me as a pastor to look at what other churches are doing, and it's so easy to do that today, and say, man, they're doing this, and man, if we could just be doing it like those guys, or look at that church over there, man, they're doing that so well, so right, or man, if look what those guys built, if we could only, ooh. And man, it's so easy for me to find what I consider to be perfection and force that upon my ministry, and that ought not be the case. Because the will of God is unstoppable. And God's will is perfect. And God and Jesus deemed it perfect to come in on the scrawny little donkey, on the clothes of his disciples with palm branches, and their imperfect proclamation. Verse 37, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The disciples, they're not singers. They're not professionals. They're not preachers. The disciples, there are some fishermen. There's some old, you know, just some businessmen, blue collar all the way. And yet, they are stepping way outside of their comfort zones to proclaim Jesus to the city around them. It's imperfect. In fact, it's a little bit hokey the way this is getting done. But they're bold in their proclamation of who Jesus Christ is to complete strangers around them. And this is our opportunity as well, to proclaim Jesus to the city around us. And here's the cool thing. It says here, and this is the reason that I love Luke's gospel here, because the other gospels talk about this. In fact, the other gospels tell us that they shouted, Hosanna, which means save now. They shouted and they put down the palm branches. The other gospels describe it so well. But I love Luke's gospel because he says that it was Jesus' disciples who did this. It was those who followed Jesus who did this. They were witnessing to the city around them. And that's important because I know none of you ever get like this, but I can get a little bit self-conscious about sharing the gospel, about proclaiming Jesus. I can get a little bit intimidated about sharing Jesus with people. I can. I know you guys don't ever feel that way, but I can. Well, you know what I found out? And I know this to be true because I experience it time and time again. When I am willing to proclaim Jesus out in the public, out in the city, you know what happens? Other disciples begin to proclaim him with me. When I talk about the Lord at the grocery store, when I talk about Jesus at the coffee shop, when I talk about Jesus at the park, when I begin to proclaim Jesus where I go, I find other believers. And they share in that proclamation with me. I can't tell you how many free meals I've gotten just because I prayed in a restaurant for my dinner. I'm sorry if that doesn't happen to you. Pray more. Go out to eat and pray more. But I've been there. I've been sitting down for breakfast or lunch or dinner, and someone comes up and says, I haven't seen anyone pray in this restaurant in a long time. I didn't know I was doing anything special. And I might have felt a little uncomfortable. But when you are bold in your proclamation for Jesus, you'll find the other disciples are out there with you. So they proclaim Jesus, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees, those were the religious authorities at the time, called to Jesus from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Now right there, in verse 38 and 39, I see two different titles for Jesus. His disciples called him King. The Pharisees called him Teacher. As you're out proclaiming Jesus, talking about the Lord wherever you go, you'll find other believers who will proclaim him and praise him right along with you. You'll also find others who say, oh yeah, I've read the Bible. Yeah, Jesus was a really good teacher. I think Jesus was a great guy. If he exists, I think he was a great guy. You'll come across people who will admit Jesus is a great teacher, and the morals and the values that he shared were really good, but they may fall short of calling him king. How do we respond to that? What's the answer to that? What should that do to us? Well, Jesus responds in verse 40. He says, I tell you that if these should keep silent, even the stones would immediately cry out. The will of God is unstoppable. Even if you and I fail to proclaim Jesus, even if you and I, in our fear or reservation, keep our mouths shut, he will still be proclaimed. Creation proclaims the glory of God. Do I want to be outdone by a rock? Do I want to be outsung by a stone? Even the rocks will cry out. The Pharisees were up in arms about this because they saw this was totally wrong. The Pharisees, again, they're the religious authorities at the time. They're the ones who were in charge of making sure that people were following the law of God, that people were living according to the scriptures, and they did so perfectly themselves. They prided themselves on that. And now here comes this Jesus. They've already had issue with for years. And now he comes with his little ragtag bunch of hippies dancing into the city on old clothes and palm branches on a little donkey, and it's downright offensive to the Pharisees who believe that they know the scriptures and believe that they know how this should be done. And this is blasphemy to them because they are so stuck in their own flawed interpretations of scripture that anything different is an affront to them. Verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. What's going on here? Jesus' disciples are cheering, but Jesus is tearing. He begins to cry. And in verse 41, the word wept there in your New King James, it's actually better translated wailed. And he wasn't just riding in with a little tear in his eye. So beautiful. No, it wasn't like that at all. No, he rides in and he's crying out. If you had only known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. His disciples are cheering. Jesus is tearing because everyone's missing it. Everyone has missed it. The Pharisees, oh, they are so stuck in their prideful interpretations of Scripture that they're missing it. the people in the city, all of the visitors in the city. This is Passover, huge holiday. And they're all going about doing their business, right? Passover, 3 AD, t-shirts, you know, and they're getting their souvenirs and they're buying and selling and they're visiting all the sites and they're doing all the, and then they look over at this commotion over here. And here's some hobo on a little donkey. And what is that? But they're too busy with what's going on to recognize, and they miss it. And even Jesus' disciples, even his disciples missed it. But they're proclaiming him. They're singing his praises, right? If you will, please turn with me to the book of John, to John's gospel in chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus is crying. He's weeping because they're missing it. The Pharisees have missed it because they're so stuck in their own interpretation. The people of the city are missing it because they look over here and they just don't even know what's going on. They don't even realize what they're witnessing. And he's crying because his own disciples have misinterpreted this. You see, they've been waiting for Jesus to enter into the city. They've been waiting for Jesus to come into Jerusalem. They've been waiting for him to ride right up to the palace and set things right. They've been waiting for Jesus to come and to be their king. They want him to make Israel great again. They're looking for a political Messiah. And Jesus says, it's time for us to enter the city. And they're excited about that. Yes, we're finally going to have our guy in office. And they get in there, and they're proclaiming him as king, and they don't even realize. But John tells us in verse 14 of chapter 12, he says, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, that is, after he was resurrected and then ascended to heaven, which was some many days after this, when he was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Verse 15 again, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. This is prophecy written in the book of Zechariah, you know, one of those little books stuffed in the Old Testament. This is prophecy about not a king, but about the Messiah. It's prophecy about the Messiah. And John very openly admits, confesses that he and all the other disciples missed it. As they were doing it, as they were singing his praises, they didn't realize they weren't just welcoming in the King of Jerusalem. They were welcoming in, ushering in the King of heaven and earth, Messiah. The Pharisees missed it. The people of the city missed it. And his own disciples missed it. And because of this, Jesus weeps. Why? Because verse 43 says, Jesus knows, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave you in one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus knows that a few short decades from this moment, Rome will finally have had enough of the problems coming out of Jerusalem. Rome, at this time, is in control over Jerusalem, but they're letting them remain somewhat autonomous. Rome has put someone in charge. It's Pilate, we'll see. But for the most part, Jerusalem is allowed, the Jews are allowed to be Jews. Just pay your taxes and we'll call it good. But the pesky Jews kept causing problems. And finally, in 77 AD, Rome would send their general Titus to level the city of Jerusalem. Jesus says here, they'll build an embankment around you and surround you and close you on every side. Secular historians, scholars tell us that that's exactly what Rome did. That's exactly what General Titus did. They get down there. They set up this embankment. They lay siege to the whole city. No one can go in or out. What happens is food and water run out. And the next thing you know, over a period of time, people start to die of starvation. And at first, history tells us that they buried the dead. But as time went on, there were so many dead bodies, and people were so weakened by starvation, they stopped burying them. And by the time they finally relented, by the time they finally opened up the gates and let General Titus in, scholars tell us that he walks in, he sees the decaying carcasses all over the place, and he lifts his own hands to God and says, "This is not my fault." But it was their own stubbornness because they were unwilling to yield. Jesus knows that in a few short decades, the city, the nation around them, will die. And they will die not knowing their Savior. They will die having missed the Messiah because they were so busy trying to figure things out for themselves like the Pharisees. They were so busy just being busy like the people of the city to consider their eternity, to consider the scriptures, to consider prophecy. And so Jesus weeps. He says in verse 42, "If you had known, even you, on this day, your day." He calls it your day because Daniel prophesied exactly of this day to them. This should have been marked on their calendars for hundreds of years. But it wasn't. They didn't know the scriptures. They didn't realize what a special day it was, even though Daniel told them. Jesus says, "You missed out on it." And so he weeps. And this is where I would give up. This is where I would say, you know what? This is just about enough. The whole parade thing was just super hokey. Like, I'm even embarrassed to think about that anymore. And now they're missing it. I'm done. This is where I give up. This is where you've probably given up in the past. They just don't get it. They just don't want to hear about him anymore. They just don't want to talk about him anymore. They argue with me about Jesus all the time. They're arguing about faith and what they believe all the time. And I'm over it. I'm done. Or I tried to do this ministry and it just didn't work. I tried and it was just so hokey and it just no one showed up and this thing. I'm over it. I'm done. Jesus, his love doesn't give up. His love is unstoppable. And even though the disciples missed it, the Pharisees missed it, the common people missed it, he does what? He doesn't give up. Instead, verse 45, he went to the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. He doesn't go to the palace and drive out Pilate and the Roman guard. No, instead he goes right to the heart of the city, the temple. And that's where he begins to clean house. He goes to the temple and he begins to clean house in the temple. Now, what was happening there is that the priests at the time had set up this incredible financial business in the court of the Gentiles. There's a temple and then it has this front porch. And a big section of this front porch is called the Court of the Gentiles. And what that was is that was a place where anyone, not just Jews, but anyone, Gentiles like you and me who weren't born Jews, anyone could come to the temple and worship God. The Court of the Gentiles is a beautiful thing. But because the Jews didn't want Gentiles there, they thought this would be a great place to set up shop right here in this big court on this patio. And so what they would do And they had this whole racket set up. You see, if you were a good Jew and you were coming to temple during Passover, as you should have been, you would be bringing with you your sacrifice. Let's say it's your little lamb to be sacrificed as an offering, a covering for your sin. And so you would stand in line for hours, perhaps days during Passover, for your opportunity to get into the temple to offer your sacrifice. And as soon as it was your turn, you would walk up right to the edge of this court and there'd be a priest there that would meet you. What are you doing? What are you here for? Well, I'm here to offer my sacrifice. Here's my little lamb. I need to be right with God. And they would take a look at that lamb of yours and they would say, oh, no, 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 no. This is impure. This is imperfect. This lamb it's blemished. It's not pure enough for God. You see, there's a scrape there on the fender, and there's a ding here, a chip in the windshield. No, 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 this will never do. But I tell you what, over there on that side of the court of the Gentiles, I've got a pen, and I just happen to have a whole bunch of perfect lambs. Now, they're kind of expensive, but I'll tell you what, I'll let you use this lamb as a down payment, and you can just pay me the rest. Now, what is your option? You can walk away, still bearing the weight of your sin and unforgiveness. Or you can comply. You give them your little lamb as a down payment, and then you say, okay, no, here, how much do I owe? $100? Well, yes. Oh, but here's where it gets even better. Those dollars don't work here in the temple. We use temple money. It's temple dollars. So we have a table over here on the other side of the court. If you want to just go over there, you can exchange your dollars for temple dollars. Oh, okay, great. One other thing, though. You see, the economy here in the temple is booming, and so the exchange rate's a little off. So it's going to cost you a little more than just the $100 we talked about. But it's just the exchange rate. It's fine. It's normal. And there's a service fee. Go ahead. So they go over to the table, they exchange the money, they pay way more, they come back, they get a new spotless lamb, and then they get to go and do their sacrifice. Meanwhile, some sucker, 10 or 11 people back, gets sold the lamb the first guy brought. The other Gospels tell us that Jesus, knowing about this and seeing this, he stops, he makes this little whip. And he goes in there and he starts to drive the animals out, busting open the pens, driving the animals out of the court of the Gentiles, going over to the money changers' tables, tossing them, turning them over, coins scattering everywhere, doing no harm to any individual, but utterly driving out the business from the temple, the crooked business from the temple. And he said to them, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. This court of the Gentiles, this was where anyone could come pray to God. The Jews didn't think there was anything wrong with it because a Gentile to them couldn't be saved. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. This is where ministry happens. This is where people get saved. This is where people pray. This is where people connect with God. And you have been cheating them. You've been stealing from them. He drives the people out. And then he does this, verse 47. He was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. This court of the Gentiles that once had the pen of animals and the money changers' tables. This is where Jesus decides to have church. And every single day, Jesus in the court of the Gentiles begins to teach to anyone who will come and listen. And as he's doing this now, the priests want to kill him because he destroyed their very lucrative business. They are now losing thousands of dollars every day. Because Jesus cut off their business. And the scribes want to kill him. Because a scribe in this day and age was privileged enough to know how to read and write. And therefore, because the scribes were so educated, only they had the authority to really read and decipher the word of God. And so they would read the Torah, they would read the Old Testament, they would read the scrolls, they would copy them down, they would explain them to the priests many times, so that the priests could teach them and minister them, and so that the scribes could teach. But here is Jesus teaching the word of God, the common man, freely, purely. They want to kill him because of that. He's taken away their popularity. And the leaders of the people, that is the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they also sought to kill him. Because how dare he? How dare he? Everything he's doing is wrong. Everything he's doing is not the way that we think that it should be done. It's not the way that we see it in Scripture. And so it must be wrong. And he needs to be stopped because he's taking away our authority. People are flocking to him when they should be groveling at us. And so they want to kill him. It doesn't look good for Jesus. But verse 48, they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. The word attentive there means to hang from. It's the idea of hanging on his every word. When Jesus taught and people gathered, they listened, and they listened as though their lives depended on it. They hung on his every word. There was no one in the back playing Candy Crush. They were attentive to his every word. And what happened? What happened when the disciples of Jesus took the word of God seriously and worshiped Jesus? No system, no policies, no rules, no laws could stop that. The word of God is unstoppable. The leaders and the government around him wants to kill him. They want to stop him, silence him. But he cannot be stopped. The word of God cannot be stopped. And when we, as believers, when we stop hanging on every word of man, when we stop listening and waiting for what this politician's going to say, or what the Supreme Court is going to say, or what our local authorities are going to say, when we stop putting so much of our attention and focus on them, and we start to focus on Jesus, we realize that whatever they say doesn't matter because Jesus is in charge. And the laws, and the world is going to make the laws the world's laws. That's just what they're going to do. And culture is going to go the way that culture goes. It's just what's going to happen. But we have the opportunity to focus on the words of Jesus, on the word of God. And if we stay focused on that, then we see, then we realize none of that matters because the word of God is unstoppable. The world has been trying to stop the word of God for thousands of years. And it only ever grows. It only ever spreads. And the more persecution that comes against the church, the more rapidly it grows. Why? Because we're so great? No, we're donkeys and rocks. Because the will of God is unstoppable. The love of God is unstoppable. And the word of God is unstoppable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, your will, and your love for us. We know we don't deserve it. And yet, Lord, because we're your children, you love us and you've given it to us. Help us, Lord. Help us to proclaim you and who you are in truth to the city around us. Lord, help us to view those donkeys in our lives in a different way. Help us to lead them to you. Father, help us to take our eyes off of leaders and laws and all of those things that cannot stop you anyways. Inspire us to be in your word and to have your word upon our lips and our hearts continually. We thank you, Lord, and now as we transition into this time of communion and worship, Lord, we just want to see you glorified. So help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.